After visiting six different countries in the last 2 weeks, I found myself humming Lee Greenwood's song as we touched back down in the United States a couple of days ago. While we were treated well everywhere we went, I'm proud to be an American where at least I know I'm free. The Apostle Paul was proud to be a Christian, for Christ had set him free. And it was spiritual freedom that was on his mind when he wrote this little letter, six chapters altogether, to the churches scattered in the region of Galatia. Some might call this the Christian Declaration of Independence. Indeed, it has that flavor to it if you read it as a whole, and I hope that you do. Thomas Jefferson, in our Declaration of Independence, declared, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness." St. Paul found all of these things in his relationship to Christ, life and liberty and happiness. That's what I want to talk about today. In Christ is one of his favorite prepositions. In Christ, there's life. God likes life. He invented it. And it is to the full-flowing free life that he invites us. You were not created to survive. You were created to thrive, to be all that God made you to be, to embrace each moment and to accept each minute as a wonderful, wonderful gift that it in reality is. The Bible is very positive about life all the way through, particularly the Gospel of John. You just find it almost in every verse, the celebration of life. The Gospel of John begins in the prologue by saying, "In Christ was life, and this life enlightened all people." Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And my favorite of all, John 10:10, in which Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, to the fullest, maximum life." God wants you to really, really live. In Christ, there is life. Now, at our house, we've always made a big deal about birthdays. We celebrate all the other holidays of the year, but we just make a really big deal about birthdays. And that tradition is finding its way into our grandchildren as well. Our grandson, Caleb, turned 8 this past week, and since he lives in South Florida, he said when he was visiting us about a month ago, "Poppy, you won't be able to be with me on my birthday. So maybe we could just have a birthday party while I'm here in Nashville." And of course we did. Birthday cake, presents, the whole deal. He was with his other grandmother a couple of weeks after that, and he said, "Grandmother, you're not going to be able to be in Florida with me on my birthday, so maybe we could have a birthday party early." And being a good grandmother, they celebrated his birthday as well. This last Thursday was his actual birthday, and his family had a celebration. And when I called him on Thursday night, he says, "Poppy, we're still going to have a big swim party on Saturday for all of my friends." He's a pretty smart kid, don't you think? To get 4 birthday parties out of 1 birthday. He really knows how to pull the deal. But birthdays I like. They're about accomplishments. They're not about accomplishments and achievements and activities. Birthdays are about being. Once you were not, and now you are. Thanks be to God. Birthdays are not about what was or what will be. Birthdays are about what is. You are alive. Praise God. That's what birthdays are about. And here in Galatians, Paul takes this birthday idea a step further. You see, Paul has found new life in Christ. In the waters of baptism, he's been born again. And he never wanted anybody to forget it. What the law could not do for him, Christ did. Paul got his life back. And whoever he met for the rest of his life was going to hear about it, whether they wanted to hear about it or not. He was celebrating life. Hate was replaced by love, and rigidity was replaced by freedom, and guilt was replaced by grace, and power was replaced by passion that led his life all his days. Now, here's what I want you to get today. What Christ did for Paul, he wants to do for you. What Christ did for Paul, he wants to do for you. You see, you can have life, real life, meaningful life, everlasting life. It is God's gift through Jesus Christ to you today. If you believe that, would you say amen? Amen. Boy, that's pitiful. If you believe that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Now that sounds like Methodist ought to sound, you know. In Christ there's life. In Christ there's life. In Christ there's liberty. John says in chapter 8, if Christ has set you free, then you're free indeed. What a wonderful idea, isn't it? Robert Fulghum tells a story about getting stuck in a church fellowship hall with 87 to 10-year-olds while their parents were in the sanctuary for an important meeting. And he said, I didn't know what in the world I was going to do with all these kids. So I finally decided we'd play a little game of giants and wizards and dwarfs, a game that has absolutely no redemptive purpose except to have kids make a lot of noise and run around all over the place until they don't know whose team they're on and they think everybody wins. So he says, right in the height of the excitement, I say to all of these kids gathered in the fellowship hall, now it's time to decide. Are you a giant or a wizard or a dwarf? And he said the words were hardly out of my mouth when a little girl started pulling at my pant leg and said, where do the mermaids stand? And Folsom said, I tried to explain to her, there are no mermaids in this story. And she said, but I'm a mermaid. Where do the mermaids stand? And she was not about to go over to the corner to wait for the game to be over. So Folsom says, I decided I would be the king of the sea and hold the hand of my own little personal mermaid. And then he poses this question. Where do the mermaids stand? Those who don't fit in our game. If you can answer that question, says Fulghum, you can build a school, a church, a nation, a world. Where do the mermaids stand? Could that be something of what Paul had in mind when he wrote this famous verse in chapter 3, verse 28? For those who are clothed in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Can you imagine what that sounded like in the first century? For those who are clothed in Christ, all of these walls have been destroyed. All of these divisions, All of these corners and pigeonholes that we want to put people in, they're gone. Cause and cry. You're free. You're free. And I deeply believe that someday it won't matter whether you're Methodist or Baptist or Catholic or Protestant or clergy or lay or immersed or sprinkled or Republican or Democrat or male or female or straight or gay or sane or sinner, for all these divisions are going to be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, who alone can clothe us in righteousness. You see, when Christ comes, He sets us free. For in Christ there is liberty. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
That's better. If you believe in Christ, there's happiness. Jefferson called it the pursuit of happiness. For Jefferson, happiness, the pursuit of happiness, had to do with property and money. The mantra was clear for everybody in that day: go west, young man, go west. And so people went west by the thousands to Kentucky and Tennessee to find free lands and open spaces. They went to California and the gold rush and to Alaska to make their millions, most of whom died paupers. Will money and land make us happy? Our forefathers would say no. Happiness is, well, how would you define it? At the turn of the 20th century, we deeply believe that the pursuit of happiness would be fulfilled in the pursuit of technology and the advancements in medicine. We learned to control the environment. We had great pleasure rides in our new horseless carriages called automobiles. We learn to cure many of the ills of life, which we still enjoy today. We do live longer than our forefathers and mothers did. But are we any happier? Is that what happiness is? More technology? More stuff. For those of us who came to age in the age of Aquarius, we thought that happiness could be found in artificial highs and free love and therapy for every anxiety under the sun. But I want to tell you, as a product of that generation, hot tubs and music concerts are not going to bring you everlasting happiness. Sorry about that. Not even the Bonnaroo, which happened while I was gone, right? No lasting happiness there. McDonald's will sell you a Happy Meal. Every neighborhood bar will have a happy hour. A plastic surgeon will be glad to give you a happy face. For a price, of course. You can run a country song backwards and maybe you'll get your wife back and your truck back. And if you're lucky, you might get your gun back as well. But the bluebird of happiness seems to slip and slide away. Happiness is. Well, how do you define it? What is it for you? What if happiness is not about competition in comparison or even completion. Your emails won't all be answered when you die, so just let them stack up. What if none of that is happiness? What if happiness is contentment? Isn't that what the Bible says? You know, I'm not making this up. Jesus said one day, blessed, happy, oh, the sheer joy of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. You believe that? Blessed are those, happy, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. Wouldn't you like to be satisfied for once in your life? Paul liked to say it, usually after a long list of victories and defeats, he liked to say, I've learned in whatever state I am therein to be content. What faith? What faith? The writer of Hebrews says, be content, for our God has promised never to leave you nor forsake you, never, 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 never to leave you. Not forsake. What if happiness is not achievement, not chasing after some dream? What if happiness is an inside job? What if happiness is that which resonates in your soul when you find your purpose for being? What if happiness is that thing that comes called harmony when you really find peace with God? And thereby with yourself. How about it, folks? Wouldn't you like to be happy today? Are you tired of chasing after the wind? In Christ, there's happiness. Oh, who am I? Who am I to be telling anybody about happiness? Only God can grant us happiness. So the best I can do today is testify, I guess. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. A peace that cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, there's a peace that has come there to stay. That's for real. That's for real. So Paul says to these little churches scattered in Galatia, clothe yourselves in Christ. Get all dressed up in Jesus. Put on the robes of righteousness. For you see, in Christ, there is life. In Christ, there's freedom. In Christ, there's true contentment. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we get troubled by many things. And we chase after those things we think we want, and then we get them and discover they're not that important anyway. So here, on just an ordinary summer Sunday, we open our hearts and our lives to receive what you alone can give, and that's life. And that's liberty. And that's deep, deep abiding contentment. Make it happen, Jesus. In somebody's soul right now, make it happen. Amen.